John chapter 1 and beginning in the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And may God again bless the reading of his Word. And in coming to this passage of Scripture, and I would speak to you under the title, Becoming the Sons of God, or I might use something along the line of considering ourselves or assuming or believing the role that we have as the sons of God, that we might be those who cultivate the position that we have been elevated unto, or the honor that has been placed upon us. And truly, there could be no greater designation given to one than that of being the child of God. I can remember in years past, in my childhood, and in a way, even back then, I thought it was just kind of strange, but my dad, I was named for my dad. I'm a junior. And in any event, though, so often I might run into somebody that knew my dad, and when they would figure out who I was, it would be something like this: "Oh, you're Brant's boy." And I would say, I wanted to say, "No, I'm Brant. I'm Brant too," you know, but no, I was identified as my father's son. And that was not necessarily, and I've noted that along the line, and even I have had a tendency to recognize people in that fashion. But what a great addition that might be to our sense of who we are if indeed we met someone and said, "Oh, you're a child of God, and we understand that that's who you are." And the question that I would ask us: do we always take into consideration whose we are? The Apostle Paul would look at his ministry and would think there in terms of whose I am and whom I serve. And that, of course, was a wonderful thought. And he had not only an awareness of belonging to the Lord as his purchase, but also that his servitude was unto God and was to remain in that fashion. And so when we come to the thoughts that are expressed to us in verses 11 through 13 in this passage of Scripture, and I'll share it, read it for you again. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he, and listen to this, power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And then goes on to explain, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So inasmuch as these verses lie at the beginning of one of the most read books of the Bible, they are well known, often memorized, and it's fitting that they should be. I am often drawn to this thought and the realization that I have been made to become the Son of God, a Son of God. I am His, and He's my Father, and I am able to do that. I'm able to pray, not just our Father which art in heaven, but I'm able to say confidently, my Father which art in heaven, my Father and my God. Thomas was moved upon in consideration of the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ and addressed Him as my Lord and my God. And it is not good that we are sometimes lax in failing to use the possessive pronouns. In other words, ours, my, and the sense of He belongs to me, or I am His, He is mine. And we think in terms of that. But here the Scripture uses something a little different, in as much as it speaks of us having received power to become the sons of God. And so we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go along. So while Genesis records the beginnings of creation, these verses describe the eternal existence of Christ as God, sets before us Him as the Word made flesh. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we are immediately aware of insufficient understanding as to grasp all that is contained here any more than we can comprehend the fullness of God Himself. This is a most difficult concept, the Word made flesh. But then Christ is the Word made flesh. He's God's expression of Himself to us. He is God manifest in the flesh. And those who are born of God recognize Him, know Him, and fully embrace Him in eternal life. And so this is, and I say this, and I go back and revisit the thoughts of the divinity of Christ. And I've read that perhaps John is the most theological of all of the four Gospels. And the Synoptic Gospels record the events in the life of Christ, surely set before us precious truths, and are as much inspired as any of the books of the Bible. But in John, we are directed the more to who God is. And not only that, we're pointed to things that are mysterious. And part of that mystery is this. And I cannot help but think, here it's a little different situation as I am preaching to people who do believe and who want to believe more, who want to know more of Him, that when you often speak to people in another setting where there are people that have no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there we have that circumstance that you're preaching things that just seem so obvious. They seem so apparent. And then they seem so high as to provoke worship, as to cause us to stand in awe of Him, and to look to Him with such wonder in our hearts. And they are there like, oh, okay, yeah, I hear you, and all of that, but remain relatively unaffected by what has taken place. And so the mystery of the new birth stands at the head of all believing experiences. And without it, there is no spiritual life or action. When it occurs, the evidence is unmistakable. And by these evidences, the honor of sons is revealed as having been bestowed upon us. I am somebody special. I am somebody that is tremendously blessed. He said, be careful, preacher, you're going to brag on yourself. No, I'm going to brag, as a preacher, when introducing me one time, said, brother, come up here and brag on Jesus. And that was what he expected me to do, and this I would do. But no, I am speaking to you of the honor that has been bestowed upon me. And this is a thought that John would express in 1 John chapter 3 when he said, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Now listen to this contrast. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. And thus we note that John, we read it in John's writings here. One of the things that causes me to marvel even more when in reading John's writings is that my understanding is that they were probably written late in John's life. Some have supposed that maybe the epistles in the book of Revelation, he may have been 90 years old. Tradition has it that he lived to be quite old and died peacefully in Ephesus. This we don't know. The scripture doesn't give it to us. But what impresses me with John is when you read these things and reading the Gospel of John and in his account of what took place on the cross, John saw the soldier thrust the spear into his side and said the water and blood came out. John said, I saw it. I saw it. It really happened. It really took place. And you can almost read in the scripture there the excitement that he felt. Now we come to 1 John 3:1 that I read to you just a moment ago. And what do you see there? Behold! Behold what manner of love! And I got to stop and ask the question to myself and to us. Are we as excited as John was when he wrote that? And here as an old man, having known the Lord since his much younger days and having gone through all of the experiences, so much time passed that it would have been easy enough for John to say, well, lo, I've been a Christian all of these many years. But even then, as John wrote under the inspiration of the Spirit, the fact that we were being called the sons of God was a subject of excitement to him. And how excited do we get when our thoughts turn to this, that I can look and say, yep, I'm Brant's boy, still am, and that, you know, come along all of these years. And I look back over the time of my life, over the span of my memory, and I think, man, there's a lot that I've gone through. There's a lot that I've done. But I'm kind of like one preacher talking about a large group of people when he said we're many, but we're not much. And what I look at as I look back over my life, there's been a lot of it, but it hasn't amounted to much. And the fact is, it is only those things which have the stamp and seal of He the Holy Spirit upon it, those things which have redounded to Christ's honor and glory, that indeed amount to anything. But the greatest honor that I have is this, that behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And so we consider also those who did not know him. How can this be except they be dead in sins and trespasses? Listen to verse 10. And this again amazes me. With the preponderance of preaching that has gone on now for two millenniums, with the fact that it is spread around the world, that it is so often spoken, that it could still be said of any who have been under the hearing of the gospel, he was in the world. Jesus himself was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not, did not recognize him, was not capable, did not want him, and rejected him out of hand. And in every way. And so, as we think, that can only mean that man, apart from a miraculous divine operation of the Spirit upon them, cannot and does not know and will not seek to know. Those in particular who knew him not were the Jews, chosen people of God, who had been exposed to the oracles of God, the Old Testament scriptures, and all that was there. They were the descendants of faithful Abraham. They were the descendants of one who has had much honor placed upon him. Those who received him, and the explanation of what it is to receive him, as we would understand that, we note the failure of the casual reader to see the importance of these things. There's difficulty with men in seeing that being the Son of God is more than a mere title, and that receiving him is not a superficial act. They believe on his name. In my notes, I have put that in capital letters because of its importance. The idea that I believe in Jesus. You've heard people say it. Well, I'm a Christian. They can very casually make mention of these things. And yet, to say that I believe on his name means that my life has been fully entrusted to him who is the Savior, to him who is Lord, to him who is God manifest in the flesh, to God in the Trinity of his persons, that I have come to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how important it is that we acknowledge that name. Because while we could read, there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. But at every mention of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made to understand that that represents not only who he was, God manifest in the flesh, the eternal Son of God, the one who departed the glory that he had with the Father before the world was, to take upon himself the form of sinful flesh, to suffer and die, and thus we're made to think of all that he has accomplished, all that he has done. And it is that merit, it is that which he has merited, that enables me to say, I'm a child of the King. I'm a son of God. He's my Father. He's brought me into that relationship. That is what is accomplished. And so he speaks of the right to become, and the privileges that attend sonship is conferred upon us. And there is no greater honor than that. Oh my, that we might indeed be apprised of those thoughts, and that we might recognize fully what a wonderful thing it is that has been conferred upon us. And I love the way this is expressed here. Came into his own received him not, but as many as received him. Obviously, there were those that did believe on him. The question is, how did it come about? What exactly happened? You say they heard the gospel. They must have. They believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They fully entrusted their life to him. I won't repeat what I just finished saying concerning what it is to believe on the name of the Son of God. But as many as received him, to them gave he power. Now that word power, we find it in many forms in Scripture. And it might refer to might or dominion. It might refer to ability, to the enabling or to empowering. And that's the dunamis in the Greek. It's what we get our word, the word dynamite is derived from that. That's the kind of power, the power to make things happen. But then there's this word that is used here. And if I'm not mistaken, that, and I know that the margin sort of acknowledges this, that it's exousios. That word exousios means right or authority. It's the power. Christ said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. That was authority. He had all the forms of power. He had the might. He had the ability. But he also had the right. He had the authority. But now he bestows on us the right to become the sons of God. And listen again as we read it. But as many as received him, to them gave he, and I'll substitute, the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So it was not something that was lightly assumed. It was not one who just pranced down an aisle and decided that I'm going to be a son of God. I'm going to be a child of God. No, it was a right that was given them. It was a right that was mysteriously bestowed upon them. It was something that was effected and brought about through the sovereign power of He, the Holy Spirit. And so with it came all the privileges. With it came full identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the eternal Son of God. With it came all of those things that speak to us of that honor of being distinguished from all who are not the sons of God. And you say, well, hold on, preacher. That sounds a little bit prideful or something. No. It's merely a recognition of the fact that apart from receiving the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a vast difference. There is a distinction. It's the difference between life and death. It is the difference between knowing God and not knowing God, not being acquainted with Him. It is all of those things. So we look then in verse 13 where we discover that which enabled that honor. There could be no honor given without proper constitution. So it said, which were born. Born again. Born anew. Had to be a change. Had to be something distinct. Obviously, the old nature, the old sinful being, the old body, all of these things have been ruined in the fall, ruined in the curse. And we've done nothing but contribute to the demise, and that is man's nature. Man is bent on self-destruction. He will move in that direction. That is the inclination of the flesh. It takes a change, a special change that is brought about and miraculously effected. And so they were born. They were born. And first of all, we would note the necessity of being brought into existence and responsiveness. There was a time when, humanly speaking, I was not. Now, I have this confidence that the Lord knew me from before the foundation of the world. But until October 1st of 1942, I had not made an entrance into this world. But there was life had been given to me. And when I did make this entrance into the world, I'm satisfied that there was responsiveness, that I began to experience hunger, that I experienced thirst, that I was able to express discomfort. And all these things, don't remember any of this stuff, but I do know that it must have happened because it happens with all newborns. And the fact is that God's people, when they are awakened to who they are, when they are subjected to the rigors of this present world, they begin to cry out as well because there's new life. And so there is that necessity of being brought into existence and being brought into a way of responsiveness, able to respond. And this is, I think it's so important. I preach on the new birth, realizing, and it's been the experience of many down through the years. Why do you preach on the new birth if I can't make it happen? If I can't get it to take place? Because the scripture teaches you must be born again. Jesus will deal with that extensively with Nicodemus. But the fact is, you must be born again. Well, if I can't do anything about it, what's the use? No, you have a commandment that's laid out before you. Repent ye and believe the gospel. These things we'll discover as they go along. And I never cease to be amazed within myself when I am able to aspire toward holiness, when I long for it, when I desire to see a greater manifestation of the righteousness of God expressed in my unworthy life, and to see all of those things take place. I never cease to be amazed at that. It is amazing grace. And so divine adoption comes with that life, that spirit of His only begotten. God sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, or the Spirit of adoption, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, real Father. What it is not. And John is very careful here to explain this. Which were born, verse 13, not of blood. The Jews would say, we're Abraham's seed. We were never in bondage to any man. And they were dependent upon a natural heritage. And your natural heritage. I've heard people make this statement. Well, there's a long line of preachers in my family. Well, I don't know. I had an uncle that was a preacher, but I don't know about all of that. But it wouldn't have mattered anyway. And there are people who say, well, my whole family's been Christians. Doesn't make you one. And it won't do it. And that's not where it comes from. It's not of bloods. So it's not, and that's the term there, is bloods, because of one's heritage. The will of the flesh, man's will, while free, cannot move out of his own nature. And so we realize this is not according to the nature of man, and that cannot be the cause. What do you mean? So much. All you have to do is go ahead and make yourself do anything. Make yourself will anything. Make yourself believe anything. Just pick out something. Say, I think I'll believe on that. It doesn't work that way. Either you do or you don't. How did it come about? It wasn't by the will of the flesh. It wasn't, I'm sure, my mother, probably from the time I was born, wanted me to be a Christian, wanted me to grow up to be a believer. And I'm not sure that she got what she expected, but in any event, the fact is that we have that desire, and we have desired the salvation of our children, and we pray for that. But it is not the will of the flesh. It's spirit. The spirit becomes willing and desirous, and thus that's a whole other matter. But it's not the will of man. With all of its well-wishing, preaching, and the best efforts, cannot make it happen. But what does he say it is, which were born? Now he does this. Not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So we leave the parenthetical part out and just say, which were born of God. Those other things were not, but we were born of God. And thus this brings to pass this which is absolutely necessary. And so it is of God. The birth is of God. It is the doing of God. It is literally from out of God, born of God. And that's the term that takes on. So the evidence of the honor having been given to us in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Do you see what John saw? You see what he was seeing? Are we seeing that? Do we look to the Lord Jesus Christ and understand that He is the Word made flesh? And that it's His glory with which we find ourselves completely taken up. And so we look at those again in verse 10. He came into the world, they didn't know Him. And so John says, though, we beheld His glory. The answer to Nicodemus was not an explanation. It is rather a declaration of what must be and specifically how it's made to happen. Such thoughts are the inventions of men that they can bring it about. It is absolutely necessary but it's not attainable by man. It is the independent, sovereign work of the Holy Spirit, as I've already said. And finally, we consider evidences of that new birth. There's a necessary newness. Paul wrote in Romans 6:4, therefore we're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Secondly, there's a necessary change. And 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It's a necessary way of life. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. You know it because that's what you're looking to do. Necessary righteousness. 1 John 3:9 says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him. And he cannot sin because he is born of God. Necessary affections. 1 John 3:14. We know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And then there's necessary faith. 1 John 5:1, our brother read it earlier. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. And then there is a necessary victory that may be claimed every day of our lives. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And I take you back to those words once more. Even. Last part, the last line in verse 12. Even to them that believe on his name. You know the Lord today, what an honor has been bestowed upon you that you should be called the child of God. May we go on our way rejoicing and living in that role that he has given us, has called us to, and be ever mindful of whose we are and who we serve. He is our Father, which art in heaven, by virtue of the finished work of Jesus Christ, our Lord. May the Lord bless you now.